you don't happen to have a bulletin, it might be helpful. On the back is our text for today, and I've made some annotations there and some highlighting that might help you better understand in case I begin to stumble all over the place, which some of you are very familiar with. I want to say first what a privilege it is for me to be once again in this pulpit. Obviously, I have some experience here, but I was surprised what an interesting challenge it was. I've only known about this for 3 months, and part of the problem with that is if you have 3 months to think of something, you think of an awful lot of things, and then when it comes time to put them all together, let's just say it was a challenge. But I have no doubt the Lord has brought me to a message and a text and an opportunity that I think it was certainly good for me. I think will be good for each of you. And I just want to thank the Lord for the opportunity. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, how kind, how gracious, how caring you are for your people. Lord, we live in uncertain times, and that's not unusual at all. And in uncertain times, anxieties are normal. And Lord, you know, you remember, we are but dust. You care for us. You've brought us to a particular passage today, words that were spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ 2 millennia ago, but words that are as pertinent and as applicable today as they have ever been. We pray, Lord, that you will minister to us by your Spirit, your truth, in such a way that we will approach not just the end of this year, but the advent of a new year with great hope, expectation, and a peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 6 and join me at verse 19, I'd like to lay a minor foundation. This is the Lord right in the midst, I suppose, in the third portion of the Sermon on the Mount. He's reminding his hearers, and think about who his hearers were, some multitude in the Holy Land. Let's just leave it there. On the side of a mountain, perhaps, and who knows how many. But he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You could pause here and just ask, well, where is your treasure? And you may be surprised, and it may be even embarrassing sometimes to think about what you really, really value. But you're meant to think about that. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I think there he's calling their attention to an important point of focus. How do you look at the great issues of life? His conclusion of this section is, no one can serve two masters, divided loyalties. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then when he gets right to the point, he says, you cannot serve God and money. Mammon in some texts. That great moral philosopher and Nobel Prize winner, Bob Dylan, wrote a magnificent ballad. You gotta serve somebody. I would sing it for you, but we really don't have the time. But you would be amused. Our passage for consideration today is printed, as I mentioned, on the reverse side of your bulletin. it begins with the very next verse. And I want to call your attention to the first word of that next verse, which is therefore, which means what I've just read is now being applied. You can't serve God and mammon. Therefore, and that's where we are. Just keeping your place there, let me ask this. How many people in this room have ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments? Charlene said nobody would have. Well, some of you have. Praise the Lord. I probably saw it the first year or two it came out was 1956. It was stunning as special effects. It was stunning the way one of the guys whose name is part of MGM narrated the opening with such a strong Christian Bible-believing emphasis. Now, certain liberties were obviously taken with the text, but it's a rather fascinating about 3-hour epic. It ends not exactly biblically accurate, but then it hadn't been exactly biblically accurate all the way through. It's still certainly entertaining, but it ends with Moses and a crowd on the top of a high mountain watching the streams of the Israelites going into the promised land. Now, of course, Moses does go up to a high mountain and the Lord shows him all the good land that they're going to occupy. Doesn't say anything about the people going in, I might add. And then Moses dies there. So it's a little different. But the sense you get watching the movie is that all the trials that they've gone through, the wilderness wanderings, have finally come to a conclusion. And now they're entering the land of milk and honey, and everything's going to be okay. There are people that look at the near future that way. Or at least as soon as we have another election or two. You know. We're just a matter of time before the right people are in charge, and then everything's going to be okay. One of the values of history, recorded history, is that it helps us understand aspects of future history. And what we know is that after the people streamed into the land of milk and honey, they spent the next 400 years going downhill. I mean, they had 20 or 30 years there under Joshua where they're fighting but not doing all the killing they should have done. And then they have about 370 years of the judges, at the end of which everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes. It's a very modern society by that time. It looks remarkably like our society in our day. It's not a good place to be. So let me begin with this. What's your best guess about how 2026 is going to turn out? I mean, are you of the camp that they would, with Pollyanna, that, well, you people are basically good, so everything's going to work out in the end? Are you in the other camp, which says, you know, things are so bad, the Lord must be coming back any second now? Of course, that does mean the Antichrist and the beast and all those sort of things are going to happen first. Or are you somewhere in the middle? Well, there's a multitude of possibilities. As I've thought about it, realistically, it's unlikely universal peace is going to break out. It's really unlikely a massive Third World War is going to break out. Not saying it couldn't, but it's unlikely to. More than likely, there's going to be any number of minor wars, some of which we'll get involved in and other parts of the world will be involved in, and you know, innocent people will get killed, and maybe we'll get bogged down, and other people will get bogged down, and when we get to the end of the next year, we'll be in kind of the same situation we're in right now. There's probably going to be a great deal of political instability in the world. Certainly in America there's going to be, because there is now. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be bitterness. Ultimately, most things will probably end up in a stalemate, which is not exactly a terrible thing if the government would just leave us alone. But there's a pretty good chance, and I think some people think there's a very good chance, that one party is going to win big in the November elections. And if they win big, or even if they win by one vote, they're going to impeach the president, which isn't going to throw him out of office. But it's going to really rile things up. And whichever side you're on there, it's just going to be interesting, sometimes frightening. I got a little note here, and I've got a star by it saying, just continue ad nauseum. Just go on with this as long as you want to, because everybody knows there's all kinds of terrible things could happen. And it says, conclude with the economy. You don't know who to believe. I don't know who to believe. The price of gas is going one way. The price of food is going the other way. It doesn't matter how good things get. The press is going to tell one story or the other story, depending on which press you read. Who knows? We know medical costs, long-term insurance, health care, all those sort of things. From a personal standpoint, things are going along pretty good and you feel pretty good, and then suddenly you're old. Yeah, most of you don't understand that yet with this crowd, but it's going to happen. And as it happens, as it begins to come over you, or at least the realization begins to come over you, a lot of things don't work quite as well as they used to. Even your thinking capacity doesn't necessarily all work as well as it used to. And that leads to a certain amount of anxiety, let's say. Now, I haven't even mentioned relational issues that people worry about. You know, aging friends and spouses and parents and brethren, kids. If your kids are grown, our son was with us over Christmas. Well, okay, how's this going to work out? What's this next adventure going to be? You know, you can think of all kinds of good things, and you can also just fear everything. If your kids are still at home, man, as I look at this world, how are they going to transition from the home, the careful, caring place they are now, into a world out there that doesn't care at all? How are they going to make it? It's just out there looking to swallow them up. Well, what the Lord says in our passage this morning is applicable to all of those concerns. Though primarily it's going to be talking about your physical life, how you are going to actually live in 2026. It wants us to carry a certain mindset into every area of concern that arises in 2026. And the Lord's going to do it, as I've highlighted in a number of places here, on the back of your bulletin, with commands. When you see those words, the first three times highlighted, do not be anxious. Do not be fearful. Those are commands. They're imperatives. And the genius of an imperative, of a command, is that it's not addressed to our feelings. It's addressed to our will. It's a command to determine, I will not be anxious or fearful. If we'll take the Lord's teaching to heart here and determine by the grace of God that in 2026 we will live consistently aware that we are under the sovereign governments of our Lord and Savior, who loves us, this will be very, very comforting. Let me say one more thing about 2026 before we dive into this. Solomon, the fellow that asked the Lord for wisdom and is called the wisest man who ever lived. The wisest man who ever lived wrote in Proverbs 27:1, "Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring." You know what we know about what's going to happen in 2026? Nothing. You don't know. Could stop right here and say, "So don't worry about it." But that's not God's counsel here. I'm speaking to you this morning, the last Lord's Day of 2025, on the cusp of a new year, 2026. That year is going to be filled with troubles every single day. That's what the wisest man said. How's that about an inspiring message? That's the way it's going to be. We live in a fallen world. So what's the Lord's counsel? What are his commands to his people? Now, looking at our passage, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. If you have a New American Standard Bible, you probably have a note beside that that says, stop being worried. In other words, you're already doing it. It's just the most natural thing in the world. Stop doing what's the most natural thing in the world, being worried about your life. But specifically, stop worrying about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or about your body, what you're going to put on it. Just little things like food, drink, and clothing. Those aren't little things. Those are essentials, right? Stop worrying about those. Then he asks the question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Another question, are you not of more value than they? Another question, verse 27, which of you by being anxious, by worrying and being fretful, can add a single hour to his span of life? And specifically in verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? See, it just keeps coming question after question after question. Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, that wise man, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. Now, King James really comes in. King James says, take no thought about such things. Don't even think it. Like, what are you going to eat? Or what are you going to drink? Or what are you going to wear? Now, when the Lord issues those commands, are those suggestions? Are those recommendations? No, absolutely not. These are commands. And the contrast is in the next verse, verse 32. The Gentiles, that would be the people that are not the people of God. They seek after those things all the time. That's all their minds are on. And sadly, as Christians, often that's what occupies our minds. He concludes verse 32 by saying, your heavenly Father knows you need those things, all of those things. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious. Another command about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. He says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, every single day has got its share of trouble. You may miss a day or two, but probably because you're not paying attention. It's going on anyway. The other thing about verse 34, however, is it is a promise. The promise is there's going to be trouble each and every day. You're going to hear about it. You're going to read about it. Certainly if you're online, you're going to see it. And for most of us, from day to day, we're going to experience at least our divinely appointed part of that trouble. That's why history is said to be just one thing after another, and they're always crises. It's the norm in a fallen world, crisis, and believers are not spared a share in it. Sometimes, and for reasons known only to the Lord, the Lord's people are given a period of reprieve, at least from the worst of things. And America has experienced a phenomenal period of reprieve from the worst of things as far as the rest of the world goes for quite some time now. But there's not many such periods, even for believers. And regularly, believers will share in the heartbreaking consequences of the sinful choices that we and other people make. However, as Romans 8, 28 through 30, which we're all relatively familiar with, everything's under God's sovereign control. Everything is for the ultimate good of his people. Well, except for that. Everything's under the ultimate for the ultimate good of his people. The Lord never intends when a bad thing happens to us for spiritual evil to come from it. But pain and sorrow, he does intend for that to come from it from time to time. And the pain and the sorrow are all part of him winnowing away our love for the things of this world, of magnifying our yearning for a time and a place where every tear will be wiped away and death and parting will be no more. And because the Lord loves us, we can be absolutely certain that we will experience much of that in 2026. Now, I probably already provoked a certain amount of anxiety in your hearts because maybe you hadn't had time to think of all this yet. We're almost through with the bad news. The good news is this is meant to address those anxieties, the uncertainties, because they do become worries pretty quick. And as they become worries, they tend to breed and expand and multiply exponentially. So all of a sudden, all you're thinking about is how fearful and how scary tomorrow looks and the future looks. Getting back to just the simple thing, what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? If the Lord takes care of those things, he'll take care of the big things. Let's look back in our text. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried about your life. Just simple things like what are you going to eat and what are you going to drink and what are you going to put on your body? Look what's the next thing the Lord says. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What is your life? Is it defined by what you eat and what you wear? You know who first suggested it was? Satan. After Satan was allowed to destroy everything Job had, but an unpleasant soulmate, his wife, and his own personal health, Satan went to the Lord and declared, it's in Job 2:4, skin for skin, all the man has, he'll give for his life. Remember, the Lord asked, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Satan's a liar. Satan's a murderer. When the Lord asked that question, was he expecting the multitude to say, no, it's all just food and clothing? No, he was expecting everyone in his audience to immediately think, well, no, life's much more than just food and clothing and drink. Why? Because human beings are not animals. Human beings are made in the image of God. We bear his likeness. And what has been breathed into us is the breath of God. We are unique among the creation. We are image bearers. And so if we were given the entire world, all the food, all the drink, all the clothing, all the everything, it's not enough. So Matthew can write, what would it profit a man if he gained the entire world and lost his immortal soul? He's done. That's why that wisest man who ever lived wrote, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Emptiness of emptiness. If you have it all, you have nothing if you don't have God. Augustine's restless heart observation comes to mind. Our hearts were made for you, God, and they are restless until they come to rest in you. And that's the more being referred to in verse 25. That's the more when the Lord says, is your life, is not your life more than food? What's the more? The more is God himself. But if you doubt it, look at verse 26 and verse 28. The more is your heavenly Father. The more is your Father. The more is knowing personally him and knowing he knows you personally. And coming to the place where you simply rest by faith in the providential care of the one who loved you before you were you. Because he did choose you before the foundation of the world. He set his love upon you then. It's what the psalmist meant. In Psalm 42:2, when he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In fact, his longing is expressed, when shall I come and appear before God? I can't wait till my earthly existence comes to an end and I am with God. In Psalm 63:1, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. In fact, he describes the earthly plain as a dry and weary land where there is no water. Why are men never truly satisfied with all that the world has to offer? Because ultimate satisfaction, ultimate peace is found only in God. The name Hudson Taylor perhaps resonates with some of you. He's born in the 1830s, Englishman, probably a Scotsman. I'm not sure that they would make the distinction. We wouldn't. He founded the Inland China Mission in 1865 and spent 51 years in China. Just a phenomenal mission work. He wrote this. When we feel no joy, we can thank God for that. What? That doesn't make any sense. When we feel no joy, we can thank God for that? That's our Heavenly Father's ordering of things. He brought about things in our life so that we feel no joy. That hunger helps us to feel our need. The thirst is helping us finally to realize and to drink. So thank him for that. Because what are food and what are drink for someone who has no appetite? He said, and what is Christ to a self-contented and circumstance-contented soul? See, if you don't long for him, he'll bring things into your life so that you do long for him. And perhaps 2026 will be just filled with those things. And there will be a movement among the people of God that just long for the Lord in a way that they can't imagine today. If in the coming year you find yourself consumed with worry about how you're going to pay your bills, how you're going to provide for your family, how you're going to meet the legitimate needs of those that depend upon you, and question all the time in your mind what's going on around and around in there. Are you going to have enough? Remember the Lord's question. Isn't your life more than that? When you can answer, not with just, well, yes, it is, but say from your heart, yes, Lord, that is so. Who do I have on earth? Who do I have in heaven but you? My soul and my flesh yearn for you. If everything else is lost and I have you, you, Lord, are enough. You know, when that's settled, and this is where he's going with it, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, when that gets settled, you can go to the specifics about food and clothing. God knows you have to eat. I mean, he created you. He gave them everything to eat on, you know, all the fruit in the garden except for those two trees, or actually one tree. And he knows you need to be clothed, especially in a sinful world, because as soon as it became sinful, he killed something for the first time so that they could be clothed. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need clothes. So the Lord says, look at the birds of the air. Consider the birds of the air. What do they do? They don't plant anything. They don't exactly reap and gather into barns for later. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. You know, I walk my dog regularly. And it's the only dog I ever saw that watches birds fly. She watches planes fly. She watches anything that moves except doing what she's supposed to be doing out there while I'm out there with her. But the other thing she watches, and they're everywhere, are squirrels. I don't know what squirrels have been doing the rest of the year, but all of a sudden now they're just everywhere in our neighborhood. What they're doing is they're gathering up everything they can and putting it somewhere so when it gets really, really cold, they'll have something to eat. You know what the birds are not doing? That. They're making no provision whatsoever for later. It doesn't enter their little bird brains. How many birds are there? Technically, using Marine Corps math, gazillions, all right? With as many zeros as necessary. So, since they're not piling up food somewhere to eat when it gets really, really bad, when the next couple of days starts dropping into the 20s, how come when you go outside you don't see dead birds laying all over the ground? I mean, if you see a dead bird, it's because a cat drug it over or a car hit it. They're just not all over the place. Well, how are they eating? God feeds them. Even if you're one of those warm, fuzzy people that likes to have a bird feeder hooked on the outside of the window and watch the little chickadees and all that stuff come up there and fight over it, eat everything, and you keep going up there and filling it up, you do know God's feeding them. He's using you. But he is feeding them. The Lord's point is, yes, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? That's the way verse 26 reads. Aren't you of more value than they are? I'll tell you how valuable you are. Romans 8:32 says, he who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously or freely give you all things? You're that valuable. He didn't do that for the birds or the squirrels. Now, to get a lot more serious, and I do mean a lot more serious, what if the Lord himself is withholding what you need? What if your health is failing? What if you're experiencing not just the aches and pains of aging, but, you know, things seem to be wrong and they seem to be multiplying, and are your eyesights beginning to dim? Are breathing difficulties that used to be relatively minor seem to be getting more serious, and you have trouble catching your breath. It reaches the point, ultimately, the doctors, who are really the best in world history. I mean, they're somewhat hopeful, but they're not exactly what you'd call optimistic, because they kind of know how these things go. In other words, what if it appears that the Lord is in the process, as he always has been, of calling you to himself beyond your earthly existence, at least your earthly existence on this fallen earth? I mean, most of us think, or at least some of us think, there's going to be a better one to come, all right? I've got a note here saying, share what I'm led to share. I'm not led to share anything here. Trust me, I'm getting all that I know. All right. Well, you need to have scriptural understanding of what is next. Not if that happens to you, but when that happens to you. And part of that scriptural understanding can be found in John 8:51. Again, it's the Lord speaking. Truly, truly, emphasis, this is important. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, that means hears it, thinks upon it, applies it, does it, he will never see death. Does that mean he'll never die? Well, that's not exactly the same thing we're talking about, because every man dies. Is appointed once to die, then judgment. Give you an example of this happening. Deacon Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is probably standing in a public place, and a lot of people are standing around him, and he's saying some things that are absolutely true, and they get so mad, they start picking up very large stones and start casting them at him with the absolute intent on murdering him. And as the stones are pummeling his body and breaking bones and crushing his skull, the Spirit of God moves within Stephen to declare in Acts 7:56, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and I see the Son of Man standing, not seated at the right hand, but standing as though to receive me at the right hand of God." If the Lord himself is withholding what you need to keep in mind that for believers, death is not a dark, dank tunnel. It is an immediate, bright, warm acceptance into the very presence of God, into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the psalmist tells us in Psalm 16:11, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So he continues in verse 27. Which of you by being anxious, by worrying, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Listen, your physical life is a gift from God. You've been given that life, and you're to exercise stewardship over it as the Lord's steward, which means you need to take your medicine. You need to eat as healthily as you can. And you need to exercise a bit. And you need to go to your doctor appointments. And you need to practice healthy living as it's understood in whatever age it is you live in. Don't doubt that the Lord cares for you, and that the doctors that are trying to help are, in a sense, the fingers of God that are ministering to you. But they are not God. And God has ordained what is going to come to pass. Because, as the psalmist said in Psalm 139:16, "You, Lord, saw my unformed substance. In your book I was written, everyone. It in my mother's womb you knew, and it was written down the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Before you lived a single day, the Lord knew how many days you were to live. You know, there's great comfort in that. You have a loving Heavenly Father, a Savior who is such a gentle shepherd that if you're young or feeble, He'll carry you along. But let's move to another category. This surprised me when I dug into it. Verse 28 says, "Why are you anxious about clothing?" Do you understand? When Jesus was talking to that crowd, most everybody in that crowd doesn't have extra clothing. They just have clothing. That's why if you loan somebody something, they gave you their coat as assurance that you were going to bring it back. You couldn't keep the coat overnight because they didn't have another one. It'd be very cold at night. That's why they took the time to take the cloak that Jesus Christ was wearing, and they were betting who was going to get it, but instead of tearing it in half so each of them have half of one, they cast lots to see who got the whole thing. Then you suppose it's a new one? You suppose it's really a special? No, it's just clothing. Well, the Lord says here, "Why are you so anxious about clothing?" This is not talking about an extra suit. This is talking about things extra to the necessities of life. This is talking about, do you have to have a car? Do you have to have a house? I mean, you could live in a tent. You could, you know, thatch palmetto branches together. People did for hundreds of years. You can live in a hole somewhere in the side of a hill. Not as a hobbit, as people used to do. You can live in a log cabin you built with your own hand. Do your kids all need new gym shoes this year? Well, they certainly think they do. They all need a new glove, a new bat, a new ball, another set of Transformers. I speak as the father who bought every set of Transformers there was for my son, and I only wish I still had them in the box. But of course, they were used to death. He's talking about things like this. Your life is in God's hands. And he knows there are certain things that just make life better, more pleasant. Just almost everything's a luxury, if you think about it that way. Listen to the Lord's counsel. Don't listen to the counsel of the world, because the counsel of the world on which advertising thrives is, you know, you can't be happy without this. The Lord's counsel, we read in verse 28, is look at the lilies. Observe the lilies. In the springtime, and I'm sure we'll all be glad to see springtime come, but people that are sensitive to hay fever and things like that are not going to be particularly thrilled when the ragweed and the goldenrod shows up. But even you got to admit, when you look out there, outside the closed window, the air conditioner is keeping all that out there, man, that is beautiful. And it happens overnight. All of a sudden, everything is colored, and it's beautiful. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't do anything. They just come up, and they're there, and it's gorgeous. In fact, how gorgeous? Look at verse 29. Even Solomon, in all of his glory, wasn't arrayed like one of those. Now, this is being said by the Creator God of the universe, the one who intricately wove you together in your mother's womb. And he's saying that all of Solomon's glory is compared unfavorably to one of those daylilies. Now, what's the point of this? The point of this is in verse 30. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is just going to be cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You're his for eternity. He's going to clothe you in robes of white that are beyond anything you can imagine. And when I say white, I mean pure. I mean, that's his plan for you. And that final phrase, when he says, the reason we don't think this way is because our faith is too small. He says, oh, you of little faith. We've been considering for the last 40 minutes divine commands. Stop worrying again and again and again. Do not be anxious. Those commands were illuminated by some rather clarifying questions, if you take the time to think about it. And they were all intended to settle our spirits as we look over the cusp of New Year's into 2026 and the future beyond. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is Lord of all, is Lord of all. He is the King of heaven and earth. When he began his public ministry, the kingdom of God drew near. The kingdom of God was at hand. And when through his Spirit you were granted repentance and the faith to believe in him and his finished work, you entered into his kingdom. He has absolutely all authority. He has all power of every kind in heaven and on earth. All things right now are sustained by his will and by nothing else. And he addresses commands to us about our natural inclination to be anxious about what might happen tomorrow. And his command is, stop worrying. A minor excursus before I conclude. If you're working hard, you're diligent, you're preparing to the best of your ability, the safest, most comfortable, most nurturing environment you can. But your kids are worried sick that you're not going to tomorrow. That's dishonoring to you. Can we understand that? I mean, what do you mean? I've given everything. You never really love me. What? It's dishonoring the parent. Imagine a heavenly parent who's provided everything because he knows what you truly need. The good and the bad, the blessings and the unfortunate events. Doesn't God have a right to counsel us thusly and to expect us to obey? Isn't it an amazing thing that he takes time to actually reason with us about it? Instead of just saying, stop worrying. And I said, consider the lilies. Look at the birds. You know, I mean, that's how you do with your children. I mean, ultimately, you do give them some explanations. Not always immediately, but you do. Do you sense that almost by nature you are an insecure person? You're not insecure in your new nature in Christ. But nobody is more insecure than a believer who has strayed from the Lord, because he knows he's not where he ought to be. 3 nights ago, actually 3 mornings ago, because it's between 0300 and 0430. The world is asleep to me, but I'm not. I'm laying in bed and I'm worrying about things. I'm not going to tell you what I'm worried about. I don't even remember everything I was worried about, but once the mind starts going through the Rolodex, hey, you need to worry about this, and then you need to worry about this, and what about this, and what about this, what happened to this? All those things were just going around and around and around. And the only reason I'm saying that is to assure you it's not uncommon. And you're not going to entirely get over it. But there is an answer to it, and the answer is to remember There is one who loves you, that remembers you're but dust, has given these promises, and you need to clear your mind again and get back to focusing upon your relationship with Him. In the fullness of time, for those that He set His love upon before the foundation of the world, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, and therefore deserving of its condemnation, so that we might receive adoption as sons into the family of God. To summarize in closing, brethren, do not be anxious about the future. Is your life not more than food, and your body not more than clothing? Are you not of more value than the birds of the air? Have you forgotten the beauty of the lilies, which surpasses the glory of Solomon? And by the way, which of you, by being anxious and worrying, could add a single hour to his span of life? Why is your faith so little? It doesn't have to be. A merciful, loving God is ready to pour it forth abundantly upon you. Receive it like you receive His grace every day. Let us pray. Lord, there are no words to explain to ourselves, to others, how grateful we should be for your amazing grace. Not only did you love us when we were unlovely, you loved us when we were enemies. You set your love upon us and then moved to give us new hearts, to give us, in a sense, a new being. And having been brought into relationship in Christ, you are concerned about us moment by moment, day by day, and everything we need today, tomorrow, and as far into the future as you choose to leave us on this earthly plane, you will provide for us in time and place for your glory. In the comfort of those promises, we offer you up our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.